I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And our title is The New Person. And in this chapter, the apostle introduces the practical side of this great epistle. He has been doctrinal all the way up to chapter 4, and now comes the application to life and to sanctification. He introduces it, the first part of chapter 4, mainly by reference to the church and the place of the church, and its great significance as the body of Christ through which the word of God is ministered. And then he comes to practical application. And here in verse 17 begin a few verses on the sad state of the human heart. What an amazing analysis this is of the fallen state of mankind. Here is the doctrine of sin. Here is the biblical picture of the fallen person. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye from now on walk not as other Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that word vanity we most often associate with pride today, but that's not the meaning here in the Bible. The word here, vanity, translates the Greek term for emptiness. And so it means in Bible usage here, futility. The other Gentiles walk in the futility or emptiness of their mind, of the mind. The greatest part of the human constitution, the reasoning faculty, the thing that marks us out so greatly from the animals, the reasoning capacity, the mind of the human being. And yet it is, in the case of the unsaved, full of, well, it sounds a nonsense, but emptiness. It's futile. That's the description of us before conversion. By futile, it means we have no direction. We have no context for life. What is life? Who am I? Where do I fit in? What is the place of the human race? What is it for? What is its purpose? Well, there is none. There is no context. What is happening to us after death? Does life go on? No, futility, emptiness, means there is absolutely no context or purpose or meaning to life. And atheism is proud of it. Of course not, it says. When you die, you're dead. You're just a collection of particles. And one day they'll disintegrate and you'll be no more, and they'll be reabsorbed or disappear. And one day it'll happen to the whole world. They even glory in the absence of any context or depth or purpose or meaning. Astonishing. This I say, therefore, that ye henceforth walk not as other unsaved Gentiles, in the case of this epistle, in the futility of their reasoning faculty. And down here in verse 18, the tragedy of the human condition, having the understanding darkened, so there is no discernment in us when we're unsaved. There are no values, there are no standards. We cannot see things that are so obvious. Why it is so obvious that this is a created world, that it's full of systems and order, that it's a designed thing. It is so incredibly complex and systematic, but the understanding is darkened. It can't see what is obvious. It should be obvious even from our instincts. We have an instinct for God and his being, and we have an instinct for eternal life. Even the unconverted, and before our conversion, even people who profess to be atheists, they give the game away. Somebody dies. Oh, he or she is up there looking down upon us. They can't escape it. The instinct is deep in the human constitution. But we're so blind when unconverted. We lose all sight of it, having the understanding darkened. Darkened, of course, concerning spiritual things. Being alienated. What a word. The Greek is a compound word. It means separated away from. Alienated. It's a perfect translation. Being separated away from the life of God. What does that mean? The life of God. Well, I'm sure you realize there are three levels of life. You can have animal life, or you can be much, much better off and have conscious human life, which is vastly superior. Or you can be infinitely better off still and have spiritual life. Animal life, that's for the animals. Conscious human life, that's for the human race. Spiritual life, that is what is meant by the life of God, or the life which comes from God. Spiritual life, spiritual understanding. The unconverted person doesn't have it. Being separated away from the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance of man and what he is, made by God, his constitution, the fact that he has a soul, ignorance of God, the infinite, everlasting, spiritual being, all-powerful, all-knowing, and holy, ignorance of the great gulf between God and man because of the fall of man into sin, ignorance of the consequences of being separated, alienated from God, in that there'll be no heaven, no bliss, no blessing from God. Ignorance of the way of salvation, how that may be rectified, what God has done. To be ignorant of all those things is to be separated away from any spiritual life. So the ignorance that is in them, because of, now up to this point, you may be feeling that man can't help all this. Why his understanding is darkened, he's separated away from God because of his ignorance. Well, you may think ignorance isn't your fault. Ignorant, he can't help being ignorant. He hasn't been taught. Ah, but the apostle goes on. Why is he ignorant? Because of the blindness of their hearts. It's a perfect analysis. The Greek word translated here, blindness, actually means stone-like. Some translations go for hardness instead, because of the hardness of their heart. In a way, I must admit, that's better, because we can readily see that hardness of heart is something for which we hold people accountable. We say they're responsible for hardness. And that's the reality, that responsibility is brought in here. Our translators in the King James Version chose blindness of heart because the same word is often used for blindness, when the eyes are calloused over and stone-like and therefore blind. The same word is used, but probably it is better to translate it the hardness of their heart. It's our fault. It's our fault we're so ignorant. We didn't want to know. We wouldn't listen. Somebody explained it to us. We resisted it. Hear preaching, go to church, read a spiritual book, read the Bible. No, no, this is a willful ignorance. It's hardness of heart. So if the first words in verse 18 made us feel that the person might not be responsible, the last line gives us the right perspective. Because of the hardness, or the willful blindness in this case, of their heart. And that's the analysis of man. Now responsibility comes up in verse 19 too. Who, being past feeling, what an expression this is, being past feeling, what can that possibly refer to? Well, I'll tell you. It refers to spasms of conscience. Why, there was a time we felt badly about our lies, or our selfishness, or our cruelty, or our unclean acts and thoughts. But you see, the trouble is, we wanted them. We wanted this. So we suppressed conscience, pangs of shame, and we became past feeling, untouchable. The willfulness is there, you see. In verse 19, who being past feeling, you cannot touch them. You cannot make them feel responsible. Have given themselves over. You see, it's responsibility all the way now. I have, as an unconverted person, I had handed myself over to my sin so that I didn't feel badly about it and I could commit it at will. Unto lasciviousness, every word counts. Lasciviousness, very difficult to translate from the Greek. And these days nobody really knows the meaning of the word lasciviousness, but its core meaning, coming to from the Greek original, is something like this: uninhibitedness, freedom to do something unclean. Have given themselves over unto, let me try several words, uninhibited, abandoned lusting. Wanting the sin without restraint. All that crowds into the word lasciviousness. It's responsibility. The tragic human condition. Says Isaac Watts, how sad our state by nature is. Our sin, how deep it stains. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, wantonness, to work, to actively perform all uncleanness, every possible form of uncleanness, impurity, fornication, filthy pornography, homosexuality, desiring, indulging, performing, all uncleanness with greediness. Some translate that with covetousness. In this case, our old translation is correct. With greediness and wanting even more of it. blow by blow, that's the unconverted condition before God. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. You Ephesians have come to Christ. You didn't learn that sort of conduct. Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him. This is so interesting. Look at the words. If so be that ye have heard him. Why does Paul say that? Why does he not say, if so be that ye have heard the message and have heard the teaching? Well, you'll know it's called you to an entirely contrasting lifestyle. But he's been talking about the message. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him. Ah, that makes the difference. I can hear the message and yet not hear it. I can hear the message of the gospel and yet it doesn't speak to me. It doesn't challenge me. It doesn't move me. But if I hear him in the gospel, if I hear his call, if I hear and grasp that in this message it is Christ, the man of love, the Son of the living God, condemning me, warning me, and yet with great tenderness calling me to free salvation, to forgiveness, a new life. If I hear him in the gospel, that makes all the difference. So the apostles put it absolutely correctly in this inspired word. If so be that when you heard the gospel, you heard him. Let me elaborate. And have been taught by him. Then it was compelling. It was irresistible. And you felt you must repent and yield your life to him. And seek him and find him. And here was the essence of the message in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that means behavior, the old man or person, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Dear friends, I just have to go through this almost word by word, because each word is so rich. We have to follow an ultra-expository method to do justice to the passage. Here's the call of Christ, verse 22. Now it works at two levels. And to really benefit from this passage, you have to see both levels. There's a running illustration, and it applies to both levels. The illustration is that of putting off dirty old clothing and of putting on new clothing. Now, the old clothing that you take off is not, say, work clothes that you'll take off at the end of the working day and put on something more relaxing or casual and then put the work clothes on again the next day. This illustration involves work clothes that you're never going to put on again. Maybe you've been involved in a building operation or something, and this is really filthy. This overall, whatever, one of these paper ones these days it would be, is so soiled and foul, you're going to take it off and be rid of it, and that is that. You will never put it on again. That's the illustration. And having taken it off and rejected this contemptible item, you will put on something clean and better and different. That's the illustration. Now it is applied, first of all, to conversion, and secondly, it's applied to the ongoing Christian life. The same illustration. It works for both, only in a different way. When you come to Christ and you're unconverted, it is as though you will put off the old soiled clothing. You'll put it off and put it away entirely. You can't. That's the trouble. You can't do it as an unconverted person. At this level, God will do it for you. You come to Christ like an infant. Now, mothers will have different ideas about this, but roughly speaking, an infant of 2.5, under 2.5, can't dress himself or herself. I understand that the boys are usually lazier than the girls. And so the parent has to dress the child and try different tricks of persuading the child to do it by him or herself. Some children are a little older. It's like that for us. You come to Christ, you've got the old clothes of lying and cheating and longing and wanting sin and believing it'll make you happy. You're riddled with infection. Look at it down here. In these words, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man which is corrupt through and through. It's like picking up a jar of some food stuff that's been too long open in a cupboard, and it's full of contamination and rot, and it disgusts you. And that's the human heart. It's full of sin and corruption according to the deceitful lusts. Every kind of weakness. And we've got lying hearts. You can't change them. So like the infant, God must do it all. And when you first come to Christ, putting off means that at the very least, you repent of your sin and you call upon God and you renounce the old life. You renounce it. You reject it. You disown it. You turn your back on it. But God must get rid of it. You can't. In the new birth, in course bringing about your conversion, he will get rid of it. He will make you new. He will give you a new nature and a better outlook and a better frame entirely. So when you're unconverted, you're like the infant who has to be dressed by God. God must take away the old. God must put on the new. But once you're converted, the illustration is fulfilled in a different form. You have to put away the old clothing day by day, because sin is still within you. We call it residual sin. The old nature, now suppressed, is still there. The Puritans called it indwelling sin. It's still there, deep down inside you, calling out for expression, wanting to take back its throne. And every day, you've got to take off all the traces and evidences of the old nature and repent of temper or dishonesty or any uncleanness on a daily basis. You're not an infant now. You have to the Bible word is mortify those deeds. Put them to death. But you're not alone. God will help you if you pray. And he will strengthen you and enable you. That you put off, let's talk again about the unconverted person. That you put off concerning the former conversation. I long to get rid of my old conduct and nature, you say. I ask God to deliver me from it and make me new. I realize it must be changed. I renounce it and reject it entirely. I'm ashamed of it and I repent of it. And I trust Christ and his shed blood is taking the punishment of sin for me to secure my forgiveness. And God takes off the foul old clothing and gives me a new nature. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spirit of your mind defends your conscience, comes to life. You have new aims and desires and trusts. You love the Lord and his word, and you want to honour him. You are renewed entirely in the spirit of your mind. And you gain the new man. Verse 24. New man. That's interesting. There are two different words in the Greek that could be used for the new man. One has to do with getting your old, corrupt, fading body back into shape. It's not that word. The other has to do with getting your youth back, starting again, as it were, as a young child. That's the word that's used here. The new man. You have an entirely new life. It's not the old one, just modified and patched up. Do you know that's the trouble today? There are people who believe they are Christians, and some of them, well, some of these modern churches where it's all entertainment and so on, and they haven't really been converted, even the preachers. Their lives have just been patched up a little bit. They're really 50-75% worldlings still, with worldly tastes, even worldly clothing and worldly behaviour. Conversion means a new man, not a patching up of the old one taken away and a new one put in its place. That's how total it is. And that's what's referred to here in verse 24, putting on the new man, which after God, which means in God's image. Of course, we never become divine, but when we're converted, God fashions us after himself. We reflect him, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That means genuine holiness. Sinfulness is deceitful. That was mentioned earlier. Holiness is something sincere and genuine, by contrast. So the illustration applies to conversion. Accept that God takes away the old and gives me the new. But it also applies to sanctification, the ongoing life. Let's come to conclusion, applying it to that. First of all, then, verse 22, every day put off concerning the former conversation. Has it come back, friends, in you? Have you been unkind to husband, wife, reacted in a hostile, ill-tempered way, dishonest in any respect, unclean, looking at things that are foul and filthy and unclean? Has anything of the old life returned? Is it taking back its place? Just every day, examine the heart. Oh Lord, what have I done? Cleanse me and forgive me. Hate it and root it out. Identify the sin. Step one. Step two, determine to defend yourself against it. Step three, pray for the help of God. That's vital. Step four, hate it. It helps you to hate the sin that you're about to commit or have committed. Step five, mortify it. Put it to death. Put it away. That's taking off the old clothing. That's sanctification. And God will strengthen us and help us. Verse 24, and that ye put on, don't forget to do this every day, put on the new man. What do I lack? Do I lack patience and kindness in the family? Am I abrasive and hostile? I do not correct children in a gracious way. What virtue do I lack? Am I putting on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith? Today, am I going to walk in perfect integrity and choke back every excuse, every lie, every exaggeration? Do I have gracious words and patience? I see my shortcomings and my faults. Lord, help me today to be more patient, to be clean. That's putting on the clothing. Pray to God for help. Keep your eye on yourself. Works for sanctification, but you have a part. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that will introduce us in another study from verse 25 to the details. Wherefore, putting away lying, and one after the other, the apostle names the standards and outlines the values. But to prepare for it, we have this analysis of the lost human condition and the illustration of undressing and dressing that applies to both conversion and again to ongoing sanctification. May the Lord help us all with these vital principles.